We are going to be looking at James chapter 1 this morning in our Bibles. And so, we've been talking and teaching about faith during our Sunday morning worship services. And today we're going to look at the concept of faith being stretched. And our faith does get stretched from time to time. But understand that God never moves without purpose or plan. Can I hear an amen, please? All right, James chapter number 1. It will begin in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, when the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, and we're asking for your blessing and power upon this service today. Father, no one came here to hear me. They came to hear from you. They came to hear about your word. They came to hear about your love for us and your grace that you bestowed upon us. They came to hear about Calvary and the cross and the salvation that exists because of it. Father, they came to hear about eternal life and the way you've afforded that for us by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God, please take me out of the way this morning. Let your word go forth. Let your power and presence be felt. And Father, let us leave this place changed and stirred by what your word has taught us on this day. We thank you for these things, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, my wife was given this button, the kind you could stick on your coat or sweater or whatever to wear around. It was given to her at the holiday season, and it said on there, too blessed to be stressed. Have you ever seen that before? Heard that slogan before? Too blessed to be stressed. And that sounds really nice, and it sounds, you know, like it could be a possibility. But as long as I've been a Christian and as long as I've been in the ministry, I'm not sure that that slogan really measures up to what reality is. And I know some folks who have very little stress in their lives. They've managed their life well, or they have maybe managed their responsibilities well, and their stress level isn't as high as maybe another person's stress level is. And I've met some people who are Christians who have low levels of stress, but by the same token, I have met people who are God deniers and God haters who also have low levels of stress. But most of the people that I meet, by and large, are stressed out, exhausted people. Can you relate this morning? Most of the people I meet, whether they're saved or whether they're lost, whether they've been redeemed or they're still unregenerate, are exhausted and stressed out people. They burn the candle at both ends. They have too many irons in the fire, and they load their plates with way too much stuff and activity. And the end result, again, is a stressed out or exhausted or maybe a combination of the two population. And being lost or saved has no bearing on that reality, being stressed and being exhausted. But what is true about that reality is, as a believer, as a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, We have somewhere to unload that burden, to unload that stress. And aren't you blessed this morning that you know that the yoke of Jesus is easy and His burden is light? Amen, saints? We also have the possibility or opportunity, I should say, of heading into the classroom of Christ to see what could be learned from these stressful times, from these trying times that I'm calling this morning our faith being stretched. I want to show you real quick where I'm getting the idea from. Back in James chapter 1 and verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your what, saints? The trying of your faith worketh patience. That word picture attached to trying is a picture of something being stretched to its maximum. Not going to tear, not going to fail, but yet there's going to be a stretching and a trying that's attached to it. I have told you so many times, I can't even remember how many times, this truth. If you have a pulse, you will have trouble. Right. Well, you're saying, well, not right now. Well, guess what? Tomorrow's Monday. Amen? And so if you have a pulse, you will have trouble. And there's Bible basis and Bible backing for that statement. Two of my favorite verses are both found in the book of Job. In Job chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I mean, just as sure as you're born, trouble's upon you. And just as sure as the sparks fly up when the fire is stirred, there's trouble. Amen? I was reading something just yesterday afternoon, and it had the Hebrew word picture of these sparks flying upward. And I thought this was a beautiful language. Instead of sparks flying upward, the Hebrew word picture would say this, the sons of the burning coal lift up to fly. Isn't that pretty? The sons of the burning coal lift up to fly. No matter if they're sparks or the sons of the burning coal, when that fire is stirred, you're guaranteed this, they're always going to rise. That's how certain trouble will be in this life. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman, that's all of us, is a few days and full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. When I read that verse, it reminds me that life is short, but you will incur your share of trouble. Amen. But as believers, though, again, we have this opportunity of learning from our troubles, learning from times of stress, learning when we're feeling exhausted, learning when our faith is being stretched to, in our minds, its very limits. And if we do learn from these circumstances, then our great God of heaven is able to produce something beautiful from these times of trying and stress in our lives. I just learned this week, that a grand piano has 240 strings under the case there. And those strings are stretched so tight that it puts 40,000 pounds of stress on the frame. 40,000 pounds of stress on the frame. But without that great amount of pressure and strain, that piano couldn't produce that beautiful music. Amen. And sometimes God has to put pressure and strain and stress in our lives and to stretch and test our faith so that He can produce something beautiful in our Christian lives. Shouldn't that be one of our life's goals as a believer in Christ, for God to produce something beautiful within us and from us? Amen, saints? God will often stretch our faith through the trials of our faith to produce the beauty of His faith. Amen? God will often stretch our faith through the trials of our faith to produce the beauty of His faith. Now, these people that James is writing to, it's important to know the audience here. He's writing to believers in Christ who've been scattered abroad. They've been scattered. They've been persecuted. Nobody likes them. No one wants them around. And so they have gone all over the world, all over the earth, to try to go and practice their belief in Jesus Christ freely and without threat to death and imprisonment and things of this nature. I'm telling you right now that those people knew a lot more about stress than you and I do. Amen. Somebody a long time ago said that somebody was asking a pastor, he said, what's your biggest Sunday school class? He said, the adult nursery. Right. Because we are a pampered people, aren't we? You know, and stress to us can, you know, comes in all kinds of forms and all kinds of shapes and all kinds of sizes. Some of you are still getting that joke, but yes, the adult nursery, the adults in Christ oftentimes are a pampered, spoiled bunch. But these people here that James is writing to were far from pampered. They were far from hand-fed and far from being spoiled. Think about stress. Think about things like this. How about taking up all of your belongings and relocating to a place that's far from the reach of persecution? You don't even know where you're going, but you know you have to get out of town because your life is in danger. Your family had been threatened. How about this for a thought? How about giving up your good job and your livelihood for simply having faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How about families being divided? Husbands and wives going their separate ways because one of the spouses was found by Jesus and the other is still rejecting the truth. Jesus, my friends, is the truth, the life, and the way. And no man cometh the Father but by Him. And so what is James' very first words of advice for those who are being tried and being pushed? My brethren, he says, verse number 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Boy, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Right. That's the last thing that comes to my mind oftentimes, to have joy. Because I'm telling you, you know, when our stressful time comes, when our discomfort is upon us, sometimes, you know, and the faith is being stretched to its very limit, it's difficult for me, probably for you too, to always say rejoice and to have that, oh, yay, something bad's happening to me today. It's not always the easiest thing for us to do. But we have to understand that God, in His providence and sovereignty, is teaching us something through our trials. You will, in this lifetime, shoulder more than you think you can bear. You are going to have times of hurt. You are going to experience seasons of loss. You are going to find at times where there's fear and trepidation in your heart. But Jesus said, and God says this, count it all joy when these things happen to you. You know, you're going to, at times, throw up your arms in despair and say, I don't know where to go any longer. I don't know what to do any longer. And oftentimes, instead of crying it all joy, we're on our faces saying, God, what did I do? And we end up in our confession mode and we get so crazy about it, we're confessing sins that we didn't even commit. So God will stop. So the pressure comes off. But God says, no, this isn't a sin issue. This is not disobedience. This is the potter. And I've got my hands on the clay. And it takes pressure sometimes to get the clay to do what you want it to do. Somebody say amen. 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 So you count it all joy when you fall in these times of diverse temptations. And diverse temptations, it leads me to believe it could be anything. There's nothing there that could not be mentioned in this time or in these times of trying and stress. You know, we want to cover all of the bases with our confessing and our obedience and things of nature. And God's saying, I don't want you to cover the bases. I want you to learn to cover earth's pain with heaven's joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, how do we know that that's happening? How do we know that we're counting it all joy? A couple of quick thoughts this morning. Guess what? I won't keep you long. I hardly ever do. Somebody say amen. Now. Yes. Hardly ever. Number one. If you learn to cover earth's pain with heaven's joy, the joy will become evident by our response. One man said this, and I don't know who it was, but I sure do like it. He said, Christians are either going through life or growing through life. Isn't that good? We're either going through life or we're growing through life. We're kind of just along for the ride, or we're learning something at every corner, in every circumstance, in every trial, in every heartache that comes our way. As soon as our faith is stretched, saints, as soon as these trials come, as soon as diverse temptations beset you, you should be willing to put on your student face and walk into the classroom and find out what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is trying to teach you and what ultimately He's trying to produce in you and through you. Our times of diverse temptation, when we're counting it all joy, we should consider it as an opportunity for growth. The trying of your faith here in verse number 3 of our text, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. I have not yet met the perfectly patient Christian. Matter of fact, if I were to maybe take a poll in my mind right now, most of us lean more towards impatience than patience. We do. We're easily irritated and easily riled and ruffled and all the different things come into our life. But here's what God says. This is what the Word of God says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, what's patience mean? Well, in this sense, it means to be able to endure. Endure what? Endure the struggles of life, to even endure progressive levels of pain. Now, we all know about physical pain, don't we? Hitting your thumb with a hammer, right? But there's also spiritual and emotional pain, too, that we have to deal with, right? In grieving and things of nature, loss will have different emotional loss and things of nature will have different levels of pain. And God says here in His Word that what I'm trying to do by stretching your faith is I'm trying to work patience. I'm trying to work endurance into your soul. And He has a reason, we're going to see here at the very end, why He wants to teach us to endure. Because there's a very important thing that's going to happen at the end of this text that is something that you'll want to do when all is said and done. If you'll patiently endure, if you'll run the race with patience, if you're willing to let God work in you, and instead when He's trying your faith to fold up like a tent and say, I can't do it anymore, you can do it anymore. Because God says you can do it anymore, and He will never give you more than He has designed you to handle and bear. Ever. Ever. Say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm bearing. I may not, but my God does. I don't need to understand. You need to have a high priest who cannot be tempted by the weakness of our infirmities, and that's who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Endurance, the ability to withstand progressive levels of suffering or pain. That's what patience is in our text this morning. God is trying to make you stronger by trying or stretching your faith. I just started about a month ago going to the gym again. I'm trying to lose some weight. I'm getting old. I don't want to carry this weight when I'm old. Somebody help me. Everybody says, Preacher, you don't want to carry weight when you're old. I said, I know. And I'm working on it. But I started lifting weights. And at first, you know, you lift those weights and you go home the very next day, wake up and you are so sore. You cannot bend your arms up to get your wallet or to get your keys. I mean, you are just stiff as a board. And the second day is worse than the first day. But then the third day, you're ready to go back to the gym again and work those muscles again. But I've learned this. If I keep on working out with the same weight over and over again, I'm not getting any stronger. I'm developing tone, no doubt, and flexibility, no doubt. But if I want to get stronger, I've got to add more weight and more reps to my workout. God said, I want you to get stronger. I'm going to try your faith over and over again because I'm trying to make you stronger. We've talked about in these series of lessons the foundation of our faith, haven't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what, saints? The Word of God. That's how our faith is. That's what our faith is founded on. And then the building up of it comes from a text in the book of Jude that says that we're building up our faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. and praying in the Spirit, praying with the help of the Spirit, is helping us build up this faith. And now this trying of the faith worketh patience. He's strengthening the faith. He's fortifying our faith now with the trials that come. Hey, do you think that God understands that new believers can't take the same trials as seasoned believers can? I believe that God knows those things. Again, I believe that God knows how much discouragement we can take and how much disappointment we can take. But we have to understand this. The longer that we are in the faith, we should be expecting God to be building, strengthening, and fortifying our faith. When you are a fortified, faithful Christian, you have been given the awesome privilege of being different than a dark and dying world. Because you handle stress, and you handle grief, and you handle disappointment, and you handle dysfunction in a completely different way than the world might handle it, than the lost might handle it. And so you've been in the classroom, and God's been pressuring you, and God's been stretching you, and God's been fortifying you because He wants to use you, please understand me, to be a shining light to a lost and dying world. And we will be different. My wife hears it all the time. People are watching her to see how she reacts to different things that happen in her life and in our life and in the ministry and things of this nature. And she comes through because God brings her through it. And then people are all of a sudden coming to her for counsel and coming to her with requests to pray and things of this nature because God knows what He's doing in His classroom. He knows what He wants to produce. He knows that that He can take a Christian whose foundation is built upon the Word of God, that their faith is built upon the Word of God, and that they've been building themselves up by praying in the Spirit of God, and with the help of the Spirit of God, and who've been coming through time and time again with the stretching of their faith, and they've been fortified. He knows that Christian isn't so likely to blow a gasket. He knows that Christian isn't so likely to go through what they call today a nervous breakdown or losing their mind and things of that nature. He knows that their life is built on the solid rock, and their life has become rock solid because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love how the Bible says the process here continues in verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As your patience increases, or as we're saying this morning, as our endurance for progressive levels of pain and suffering increase in our lives, you're coming to a point where you're not going to lack anything. Not that you've arrived, but that you've come to a point of spiritual maturity where God is finally looking at that potter handling the clay, and He's looking at His masterpiece, and He's beholding it with a smile upon His face because you've come through trial after trial after trial by the marvelous grace of God. And you're maturing. That's the word perfect means. You're maturing. When we bring a baby home, was it Madeline or Madeline? Madeline. I get those things confused. Madeline. When they bring Madeline home, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, they're not going to lay her in the crib and say, okay, you're on your own, baby. There's going to be feeding and changing and burping and holding and feeding and changing and burping and holding. I mean, it goes on for weeks. And we get excited when they start to sleep through. Amen. Finally, some rest for the weary. We don't just let them do their own thing. And as they get older, then we're going to graduate the food they can eat, right? And they get a little bit older, we're going to intensify the teaching and the training that they can handle. But all of a sudden, they're graduating high school. And we're saying, now we say this, you're on your own, baby. Finally, amen. You know, but that's how God works too. It's gradual. He's just working on us. And He never lets us go and says, you're on your own. He always remains as a Father to us and as a Savior to us and as Lord to us. He never says that we're done. And I was talking with some men today before church. We're never done parenting. Even though Hofer House is an empty nest by the grace of God, We're still parenting. Amen. Sure, we do. We try to think our responsibilities are done, but they're not. And we, you know, sometimes your kids take your advice and sometimes they don't. That's how life is. But I tell you what, we're never done caring. We're never done nurturing. We're never done parenting. I don't know if you remember Vicki Tanner or not, and she used to come to this church, and she's I had sent her and Larry on visitation one time to go follow up on some folks that visit our church, and the visitors were being prideful in that they knew something about the Bible that I didn't know. I thought that was just a big thing. I tell you what, there's a lot of you who know more Bible detail than I do. I don't even try to go there with people. I feel like I got a pretty good handle on most of it, but hey, got a long way to go. And they're being prideful about this, and they said, oh yeah, when we were there, we taught your pastor something. And Vicki said, hey, bub, you don't stop learning until you're dead. Amen? Yeah. That got me all fired up. Amen. So anyway, that was good. So, and I've mentioned this to our church family several times over the years, and one of my greatest joys of being a pastor is marking your spiritual growth. Okay? And you can, the more you're around people, the more you see people, the more you can kind of get a gauge of their spiritual growth. Remember when your kids were little and you could take a ruler and mark a pencil on the wall where they were when they were 4 years old and 5 years old, 6 years old? Amen. Josh. How old's Josh? 14, not done growing yet. He scares the fire out of me. Amen. But I do the same thing as a pastor. And I mark people, their spiritual growth, their prayer lives, their generosity, their heart for souls, their desire to be in the Word and read the Word and love the Word. I do. I see those things, and I get so excited about it when you're seeing people growing, because that's not because the pastor is preaching, because God is working. Amen. He's bringing us to this level of spiritual maturity by His timing and by His will and with His pressures, His stretching of our faith. And I know those things sound really kind of nice, of counting it all joy and growing in the faith and being fortified by these times of trial and times of struggle. And it sounds almost too wonderful, because I know a lot of Christians have come to me over the years and said, Pastor, I'm not equipped to handle this stress of my faith. I'm not equipped to handle this circumstance or this trial and this trouble. So what am I supposed to do now? I'm glad you asked, because verse number 5 answers it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Pastor, how do I count it all joy? How do I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do in the crucible of His pressure, in His trials and in these struggles? He wants you to ask for wisdom. And even more specifically, even ask for the wisdom to endure this moment when your faith is being stretched, when this stress has been cast upon you. And also, while you're asking for wisdom, hey, don't be ashamed and don't be afraid. Ask God what He's trying to teach you from this time of trouble and struggle. Amen. I went through this morning, and I went through my personal prayer list, and I began to count. People come to me and they say, I want you to pray about this, and so I'll write them down. I have them on my iPad, and I go through them on a daily basis, and I pray for them. And I'm going to just take a wild guess that about 80% of those requests, I say, God, either I need wisdom or they need wisdom. Because I don't know how to handle everything. I don't know how to handle every marital situation. I can tell you what we did in our home, but it doesn't mean it's going to work for you. Amen? I can't tell you how to raise your children and to discipline them here and do these different things. I can't tell you how to arrange your finances so there's no struggle and strife in the home. I can give you the basic building blocks, but what you're finally going to need when all is said and done is the wisdom of God. I've got a friend who prays with me, and he always says, Pastor, I'm asking for God to give you wisdom in this situation and that situation. That's one of the best prayers you can pray for a spiritual leader, is for God to grant me wisdom. God to grant you wisdom in your home and in the workplace and with the kids and with the money and things of that nature. We need the wisdom of God. And I love what it says here. He give it to all men liberally. The wisdom of God is an inexhaustible supply. And He will give it to everyone who asks for it. Now, there's a humbling that must be involved with asking for wisdom. It means you have to admit you don't know what you're doing or where you're going. Somebody say amen. How many men here have trouble stopping to ask for directions? Be honest. My hands are up too. Hate it. It's humbling. And also, it stops the vehicle. That's drive time. You know, there's deadlines and everything else to make like that. But God says, if you really want to know how to get through this, what I'm trying to do here, you need to come to me and ask for wisdom. And I gave it to all men, and I give it to all men liberally. It's inexhaustible. And I love the next part. And upbraideth not. God is never condescending or taunting towards us when we ask for wisdom. As parents, we can get that way. How many times have I told you, we'll say. But God never says to us, how many times have I told you? I can't believe you're coming to me and asking me about this again. God never does that because God understands something about us. He knoweth our frames, that we are but dust. As a father pitieth his children, so does the Lord pitieth us. He looks upon us with mercy and grace and long-suffering and forbearance and unconditional love and says, child, if you need wisdom, come see me. Amen. I tell the saints this. I mean, I can't remember how many times. That's why I love the book of Proverbs. We get so much insight into the wisdom of God in that book. You'll not kill yourself by reading one proverb chapter per day. No one will die from that. Amen. But the wisdom you gain and the wisdom you glean, I'm telling you what, the results are absolutely immeasurable and invaluable, what God can do in that little book of the Bible. Think about that. One little book promises all this wisdom. Think what the whole book can do for your life concerning the wisdom of God. Nothing wrong with saying something like this in your prayer. Lord, I'm so confused. I don't understand what you're trying to teach me here. But give me the wisdom. Give me the patience to learn from this and to understand what you're doing. Your wisdom can clear the way. Your wisdom can clear the clouds away so you can see what God is trying to do. Amen. When you ask for wisdom, saints, expect wisdom. Don't be wishy-washy. Look at this, verse number 6. But let him ask in faith and nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Look at verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we go to God and ask for wisdom, expect God to give you wisdom. Is that too deep for you? If you go to God and ask Him for wisdom, well then, patiently wait for the answer to be His wisdom. Don't do this. Okay, I asked God for wisdom, but I don't think that He'll give it to me, so I'm going to start plan B. And plan B is Google it. Right? I put that on my Twitter account last night. So let's try going to God for wisdom and then going to Google for wisdom. You know what I did last night, though? After I wrote that on Twitter, I went ahead and Googled the word wisdom. Got a whole bunch of dictionary definitions of what wisdom is. And none of those definitions lined up with what God says that wisdom is. Okay? If we're going to start on a faulty foundation of what man determines what wisdom is, then what do you think is going to be the ultimate outcome when we go to the internet or to man for wisdom? A faulty way, right? And we end up falling flat on our faces again. And then we look up and say, why God? God says, you never came to me for wisdom. You decided to do things your own way. You decided to learn life the hard way. Amen? Didn't Solomon say this? The way of a transgressor is hard. Right? If the way of the transgressor is hard, then wouldn't it beg the reason that the way of the righteous would be easier? If we'll simply obey and listen and apply what God's trying to do in our lives, it will be a bit easier. I can't guarantee you how easy. God never promised us a rose garden. Right? But He did promise that I'll lead you and guide you and direct you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we got to be careful about these things and not end up being unstable in all of our ways. Okay, Pastor, then how do I know that my wisdom that I've gained is from above and not earthly? How would I know it's from God? Number one, it will not contradict the Word. God's wisdom, write it down, never contradicts the Word of God. Is that deep or not? Makes sense, doesn't it? Secondly, you'll have this thing called peace. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Can I add this? All human understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Too many believers ask God for wisdom from one side of their mind and are preparing to handle things on their own from the other side of their mind. Let me just warn you, that's trouble on the horizon. Many of us claim to be praying about something, but our mind's already made up. Amen. So we got to be careful about how we apply this idea of asking God for wisdom. It's like, let me just do it. This is all hypothetical here. Let's pretend that I'm talking to a wife and her and her husband are getting ready to go through a divorce. And she's telling me, Pastor, my heart's desire is to reconcile and to make things right and to have God's grace and blessings bestowed upon our home again. And on the other side, she's saying, I want half. Right? It's a double-minded man, or in this case, a woman, and she is unstable in all of her ways. The last thing this morning, I'm almost done, is these results that we'll see from covering earth's pain with heaven's joy. Real quick, in verses 9 through 12, I'm going to read quickly here. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The low ones are exalted. This low degree speaks of an undesirable outcast. But this great transformation takes place when the lowly one learns from God as his or her faith is being stretched. I read this great illustration that I wanted to share with you about the birth of a baby giraffe. This is a real life illustration here. Somebody wrote this who observed various animals. He said the first thing to emerge as the baby giraffe is born is its front hooves and its head. Like this. Come on, Saint, clap. All right. I'm pretending to be a baby giraffe right now. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled forth, listen to this, falls 10 feet from its mother and lands on its back. Within seconds, he rolls to an upright position with his legs tucked under his body. From this position, he considers the world for the very first time as he shakes off the last vestige of the birthing fluid from his eyes and ears. The mother giraffe then lowers her head long enough to take a quick look. Then she positions herself directly over the calf. Waits about 60 seconds, and then she does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her long, pendulous leg outward and kicks her baby so that it sprints, sent sprawling head over heels. When it doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over again. The struggle to rise is momentous. As the baby giraffe grows tired, the mother kicks it again and again to stimulate its efforts. Finally, the calf stands for the first time on its own wobbly legs. Then the mother giraffe does the most remarkable thing. She kicks it off its feet again. Why? She wants the baby to remember how it got up. Because in the wild, baby giraffes must be able to get up as quickly as possible in order to stay with the herd where there is safety. Lions, hyenas, leopards, wild dogs all enjoy the easy pickings of a baby giraffe, and they know how to get to them too, if the mother had not taught them how to get up quickly and get on with things. And he says here in his summation, I have thought about the birth of a giraffe many times in my life. I can see its parallel. There have been times when it seemed that I had just stood up after one trial, only to be knocked down by the next. Now I realize it was God helping me to remember how it was that I got up in the first place, urging me always to walk with Him in the shadow of His care. And in the Proverbs it says this, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Amen, saints. God's never compared to a mother giraffe in the Bible, but He is compared to a mother eagle in the Bible. And that mother eagle is known for stirring up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, and she taketh them and beareth them on her wings. The picture is the mother knocking the eaglets out of the nest, and they're tumbling through the air, trying to learn how to fly. Before they hit the ground, she always comes down underneath them and she bears them up on her wings. God will never let us fall so far that we will deny His love for us, that we will question His grace and mercy in our lives. He's just trying to teach us what it's like to go through this life and the very pitfalls and perils we can face. Last, but the rich in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So I can understand how God says, okay, that the low degree person is going to be lifted up or made high, exalted. But how is it a good thing when the rich man becomes low, when he loses everything? And this is one thing that I read that I thought kind of sums it up beautifully, where the rich man says, after all had been lost through trial and struggle, he says, thank you, God, for interrupting in my life what might have become selfish, empty pursuits. Thank you, Lord, for not even allowing the possibility of me being undermined by the snare of riches. Amen. That's what God does when He puts us into diverse temptations and He tries our faith. And the ultimate goal is found in verse 12, and I'm done. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Pastor Hoffer, so what is the end of all this? What is it at the very end of all these trials, these struggles, the stretching of my faith? And if this is not good news to you, that I cannot help you. But you get yet another crown to cast at Jesus' feet. And He is worthy. Amen. Let's all stand.